excluded from the park.
حسبنا الله نعم الوكيل نعم المولى ونعم النصير. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد
وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله الحكيم في كتابه المتين: بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ولقد كان لكم في رسول الله أسوة حسنة. صلوات
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
The subject is the seerah and the life history of the Prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the reason is this ayat that Allah has spoken of in the Quran, where he says that surely for you, the Messenger of Allah is the best example and role model. In other words, that the Prophet of Allah is the example of Islam. If you want to know what Islam is, you need to look at the Prophet of Allah. Whether he stands, it's Islam. Whether he sits, it's Islam. Whether he sleeps, it's Islam. Whether he's at home, it's Islam. Whether he's in the battlefield, it's Islam. In every facet of his life, if you look at his life, you will learn what Islam is. And hence we are learning regarding the life of the Prophet of Allah, so that we can know what Islam is to his life. And we had, in the last 4 months, gone through the history and reached to the point where now he is 8 years and 8 months old. At the age of 8 years and 8 months old, he went from his grandfather's house, Abdul Muttalib, to his uncle's house, Abu Talib. As Allah, and this, as you know, that as I had mentioned before, that everyone who took care of the Prophet, everyone who looked after the Prophet, no one could claim that they have done anything for him. And everyone who looked after him, they all testified that we never took care of him. He was taken care of by himself. Everything that had happened with the life of the Prophet, you see, Allah provided him through other means. But no human can say that we have done something for the Prophet. We cleaned his diaper or we washed him. Even in the time of Halima, you heard that she said, "I never cleaned him once, he was always clean." And she said, "I never understood who was cleaning him, but he was always clean." And so what happened is that his every affair was provided for by Allah. And we see that in history also, as now at this age, that when he went, if there's anyone who can say that they have done something for the Prophet, really, if there's anyone that could say that they have done something for the Prophet, it is this uncle of the Prophet who raised him from the time he became an orphan till the time he got married to Khadija. Is anyone who can say that, you know what? Yes, I protected the Prophet, I raised the Prophet, I did all these things. If there's anyone who can claim that, it is Abu Talib. Abu Talib is the only one who can claim that. Because it's in his house that, and when the Prophet did actually become an orphan, and when his grandfather did die, and now, because you see, when you're, if you're father dies and your grandfather is still alive, that means you still have a house, because then it becomes his obligation to take care of you. The grandfather's. But if the grandfather also dies, then you are really an orphan. There's no one to take care of you. And that's why you see that when Abdul Muttalib died, and when he died, the Prophet did become an orphan, and he was given a home. And you see, the home that he got was his uncle's home, Abu Talib. It was his uncle. His uncle gave him a home. Abu Talib gave him a home. But when Allah speaks of it, He says, Abu Talib didn't give him a home, I gave him a home. He says, Alam yajidika yateeman fa'awa. Did I not find you an orphan and gave you a home? So I'm the one who gave you the home, even though it was Abu Talib who gave him the home. But Abu Talib's actions were such that Allah says that his actions are so good in the eyes of Allah that He equates Himself and says that it is as if I am doing it. And that's why you hear that all the things that Abu Talib did for the Prophet, you never see him saying that I did this. This is called character. Islam is known by character, not saying it. Everyone says La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. And everyone says that. Islam is known by character. The only thing, as I said before, the only thing you prove by saying La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah is that you are a Muslim in front of other people. You know, if you say the Shahadat, then you are a Muslim for me. But in order to be a Muslim for Allah, now your character has to say Shahadats. Your character now has to say Shahadat. If your character doesn't say Shahadat, then yes, you are a Muslim for me. I will regard you as a Muslim and treat you like a brother. But if you want to prove yourself to Allah, then your tongue and your speech is not the way, it is your character that is the way. Abu Talib showed through his character that all the sacrifices he made for the Prophet, never once did he say that, you see what I have done for you. You see that how much I have helped you. You see, when you do it for Allah, you have nothing to do with it. For example, if I'm helping you because of Allah, help you because of Allah, then I have nothing to do with you. Meaning, in other words, I don't say to you, listen, you know, I helped you. Remember that. And keep that in mind. You owe me. You know? So what happens? When you look at that, now you see people in history, how many Muslims were there? That they have freed one slave and the rest of the life, they reminded that slave, listen, you know, I freed you. You know, I freed you, remember that. Always remember that. So what happens? He did one slave, man, forget about it. Get over it. You see, Abu Talib, he gave so much. And then now you will hear about what he has done. So now, just to give that introduction before I go into this history now. The Prophet was 8 years and 8 months when he came to the house of Abu Talib. He came to the house of Abu Talib, and there you see that he goes in the house. Abu Talib right away tells everyone in the house. At that time, Abu Talib had only one son, his oldest son. The son by whom he got this nickname, Abu Talib. And both the Prophet and Talib were born in the same year. And at that time he only had one son. After Talib, the next son was Aqil, who was 10 years younger than Talib. Then after that was Jafar, who was born 10 years after Aqil. And the last one was Ali, who was born 10 years after Jafar. Right? So you see that Talib was the only son he had. Now in his house, when you see that he took the orphan of Abdullah, the messenger of Allah, into his house, he came there, and now right away Abu Talib told his family that we are not going to eat unless the Prophet eats. Meaning that the whole house will be run according to the desire of my nephew. If he eats, we will eat. If he doesn't feel like eating, we will all stay hungry until he eats. You see, understand this. Right away he made that rule. He said, no, our house, the love for my nephew will be more than anyone else. And this is, you see, the first training that Islam gives. You have your own son, and you see that there's another child who's an orphan. He says, give more importance to that orphan so that he doesn't feel that he's an orphan. Give more importance to him so that he doesn't miss his parents. So that when he does, when you are with him, give him that importance. Because your son, you can say, listen, he's more important. At least he has someone where he can cry on. He has a shoulder that he can cry on. He has somewhere that he can go. But an orphan doesn't. This is the first training you see that Abu Talib gave in his house. That my nephew is an orphan, but I will never let him feel like an orphan. He will be the boss of this house. Right? And this was Abu Talib. On the other hand, you had Fatima bint Asad, his wife. And now when you have her, you see that she also was in that situation where you look at this holy event. When the Prophet came to the house, she says that I saw that we used to have a date tree that was old and dry and dead. When the Prophet came to her house, he was 9 years old. When he came in the house, she saw that he went near the tree, and the tree started giving dates. It didn't turn green, it started giving dates. And every day it would give dates. Every day it would give dates. And every day she said that I would go and pluck those dates and serve them in my house. And every day this would happen. It became normal. You know, when something strange is happening every day, it does become normal. Right? Even though it is strange. Even though it is something unique. But because it's happening every day, it became normal until one day, she didn't see the dates as she would see every day. And so she, when her nephew walked in, she told him and she made this complaint to him and said that, you know, this tree gave dates every day, but today it stopped giving dates. The Prophet, 9 years old, goes to the tree. The tree's branches bow down before him. They bow down before him and he says something to the tree and comes back and says, Aunt, do not worry, this tree will never stop giving dates for you. Right? And then she had a wish. Meaning she had this love for the Prophet. She had a lot of love for the Prophet. Seeing this incident before her, she said that, you know, I mean, I had a heartfelt wish. You know, sometimes you really have a wish that you want to ask God, you want to ask Allah. It comes from the depth of your hearts, you know. It's, you know, just something that you have so much in your heart that you want. And she said that, you know, a wish came out of my heart and I said, I asked Allah that Allah let me also have a son like him.
Subhanallah.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
And when that happened, and when Ali was born, she said, I know now that that dream, that wish I had, has been accepted.
Subhanallah.
Understand. So now, with this love, you see that the Prophet is being raised. But again, at the same time, the son of Abu Talib was the same age as the Prophet. And when the Prophet came to his house, he saw that his son used to take the sheep out for grazing. He used to be the shepherd for the animals. He used to take them out, and they used to go out. The Prophet began living there. And the first thing that the Prophet did in his house when he came was to say that, uncle, I cannot live this way. That my brother, your son, he takes the animals out in the heat and the sun to graze. And I am in my house taking the benefits of living in this house, and he is the one working. The first thing he changes that, I will also go out to graze the animals. I will do the chores in the house and outside the house so that I can stay here. The first principle of akhlaq that the Prophet had taught in the house of Abu Talib was that when you live in a house, when you are living in a place where you get the benefits of that place or that house, all that masjid or that community, when you get the benefits of that, then you also have an obligation to give back to it and to work for it.
This is leadership.
You see, this is where you need to go back to it now. Why? Because you are living in somewhere, you eat the food, you take the shade, you get the advantage of having a family and support, moral support and everything. And then when you have it, now the first thing you need to give back is to do the obligations that are required for you to be in the house. If there are chores to be done in the house, now it's your job to do those chores. If there's work to be done in the house, it's your job to do that work. You don't wait around for your uncle. The Prophet didn't wait around for his uncle to ask him. He didn't wait around and said, if my uncle asks, then I'll do it. I have to, you know. But you know, if he doesn't, it's good. I'm happy. You know. So you see that one brother, he goes out to work all day long. The other brother, he kicks back and watches TV all day. And they both live in the same house. But the issue is that this is an akhlaq that is un-Islamic, that is against what the Prophet taught us. As a child, the Prophet taught us that if you're living in someone's house where you take the benefits of the house, now it's your job to give back to it and to work as an obligation. That's why he came to his uncle and said, I will also work and I will raise those animals. And he proudly, this was something that he was proud of for his whole life. He said that if you looked at all the prophets, Musa and Isa and all the prophets that were there, before they announced their prophethood, they were shepherds. And I was also a shepherd before I announced my prophethood. We are learning the history of the Prophet so we can gain lessons from it. Why? I mean, the things that he gave back, that he did, you see, that this is what makes a person proud. You know, my work, I mean, the effort, the sweat that you put in, this is what gives a person dignity. When he puts in that sweat and he really works hard for something, then you see that, yes, there is a dignity, there's an honor of holding that up and saying that, yes, you know, there's sweat that went into this, there's blood that went into this. And hence, when you really put that in there, then you will see. So, again, when Islam was described as a house, Islam is a house where you come into. When Islam is described as a house, and Islam is giving you protection, Islam is there to give you protection against what? Against the fire of hell. You know, I mean, the most dangerous punishment is the fire of hell. And the only protection against that is the shade of Islam. In the shade of Islam. So when Islam is protecting you from the fire of hell, then we who are taking the benefit of Islam must also now do our job in doing the work that Islam requires us to do.
Yes.
This is, Islam required us to do that work. We, just as a Muslim, we are required to work for Islam. We are required, whether it is to clean the yard in the masjid, whether it is to clean the pots and pans in the kitchen, or mop the floor in the bathroom. All of these things, you know, there's nothing low and there's nothing high. You can give a mop on the floor, or you can come up here and give a speech. Both these people are working for Islam. All these people are working for Allah's cause. And why are we doing this? Because it is Allah, it is Islam that has given us the shade of protection from the fire of hell. And Islam is that shade that is going to protect you. And hence when we take the benefits of it, we have to give back. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala. Now the incident that I want to speak about today, right, in the history of the Prophet in the house of Abu Talib when he was young. You know, if you remember the time that when the Prophet was with Abdul Muttalib, he used to take, I mean, whenever he used to go outside of Makkah, he used to take, or leave the Prophet in Makkah. He would leave the Prophet in Makkah. Now, when we come over here to Medina, or you know, to the house of Abu Talib, you see that Abu Talib changed that way, and he said that, no, I will take the Prophet with me wherever I go. Abdul Muttalib used to leave the Prophet whenever he goes. And Abdul Muttalib used to leave him because of the fact that he was able to trust someone in Makkah to take care of the Prophet. That was Abu Talib. And now Abu Talib, when he became in charge of the Prophet, there is no one in Makkah that he could trust. There's no one who he could trust to leave him. As you know, the Prophet, even at that age, has enemies. And you have heard of those enemies. You had the Jews on one side, the Arabs who were envious on the other side. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
So now, when we see this, right, and you look at this whole incident that happened, Abu Talib, he had to go to Sham. The Prophet in his life with Abu Talib traveled to a lot of regions for business. The Christians and the Jews used that to say, they use that to say that, you know, because of these journeys that the Prophet took, he learned from the Christian priests, and that's why he wrote his own book. Right? I mean, you know, when you really, those of you who have read the Bible and the Old Testament especially, right? If you are going to take from the Old Testament to write anything, right? I mean, it will really have, I mean, really, looking at the Old Testament and what they said about the prophets and all that, and the stories they have said, you cannot get worse than that. Trust me in this one. You cannot get worse than that in really putting down God and His apostles.
That's true.
Right? You know, I mean, the lies that are told in there, so if anyone took from that book, he would be writing those lies. You know? But since we don't see those things here, so it means that it wasn't taken from those books. It is a book that Allah has revealed to rectify the other books. Now, other than that, now you see that the Prophet went to many places. In fact, we have many hadith and riwayat where you see the Prophet had gone to Yemen, had gone to Sham, right? Even went to Dubai. right? And there are people from Dubai who came to the Prophet, and they said, when they accepted Islam, later on, they said that, you know, we are from Bahrain. Right? Bahrain was the region it was called, and you know, Dubai is in that region. Right? That is Bahrain. Right? And the people who accepted from Bahrain, they came to the Prophet, and they accepted Islam, and the Prophet, he said, yes, I went to your place for do business. And he described their place, and they were, you know, happy to know him. So the thing is that he went to many regions to do business. And in that place also, you need to understand how important was Makkah and where it was situated. You see, the world as from years before was divided into East and West. It was divided into East and West. In the East you had India and China and these empire and civilization. In the West you had Europe and the others, right, who were there. Now when you look at these two sides, you see that the paths to go from east to west, there was no water paths. There was no water route that would take you there. You see, the in Egypt, only 100 years ago, they made the Suez Canal that takes you from the Indian Ocean to the Mediterranean Sea to Europe. But in those days, they didn't have that. So the people of the East, they used to bring their merchandise and everything to Yemen. That was the doorway to the East. The doorway to the West was Sham, in the north of Arabia. And the only route between Yemen and Sham was by road, by dry land. And Makkah fell right in between that route. Those who used to go from Yemen to Sham and Sham to Yemen, this was the trade route. Merchandise used to go from the south to north and north to south. And the people in Makkah, their business was to transport these imports and exports from one place to another. This was their business. This was a big business for them. And we see that Abu Talib was also in this business. And he was doing very well in that business. And so when the time came for him to make the trip after the Prophet came, he had a decision to make. Shall I take the Prophet or shall I leave the Prophet in Makkah? He decided to take the Prophet even though it was in the hot season. And the route from Makkah to Sham is a very treacherous route. It is hot, there is a desert, lack of water, lack of resources in between. And really, it's very hard. Men hardly make it, let alone boys who are 9, 10 years old. You know, how are they going to survive? So he had to make a decision, and he made the decision that I will take the Prophet. The relatives came and said that, you know, please don't take him. He is just a young boy. It's hot out there, and it's going to be treacherous. He's going to, be harmed. So Abu Talib said, no, I made the decision, the Prophet is going with me, I will have him with me. He put the Prophet in front of him, on a camel. And he kept that camel before him throughout the journey. And he made sure that he does not go anywhere, and his eyes are always on him, knowing all the enemies that exist. So now, as this caravan left, and when it started getting hot, and there was heat that was coming, the first thing that this caravan of 170 people, the first thing that they saw was that a cloud was covering them. A cloud was covering them, and wherever they go, the cloud is going with them. Now, when you see a cloud at first, you're like, okay, appreciative, thankful, and you know the cloud is going to pass. That's the job of clouds, to pass, you know. They're not there to stay, right? Clouds pass. But now this caravan, wherever they're going, they're seeing the cloud is following them. And now they start to get freaked out, you know. What's going on here? What's happening here? The clouds are with us. Now they're not upset, they're not angry. They're happy that the cloud is there, because the cloud is bringing in cold air and very nice air. And hence, the whole journey is becoming easier for them. It's becoming easier for them, and they're becoming happy that this cloud is there. They see now, they don't know the reason why it happened. The only one who recognizes why the cloud is there is Abu Talib. He's the only one who recognizes that he knows that this cloud is here for him, for my nephew. Right? And now he sees that cloud going, and then every time an animal would get weak because of the journey, Abu Talib would send the Prophet next to the animal to pat the animal, and the animal would feel re-energized again. Would be re-energized again. Abu Talib knows what's going on, the others don't know what's happening. And many incidents happen. I'm not going to inform you of all the incidents that happened. Just the important things that happened on the way. They went, they crossed the Arab land, and they entered into the land of Sham. When they entered into the land of Sham, there are three people that they met that history speaks of, and it's very important to know the interaction because it played a huge role in revealing the messenger to the people. Who was the messenger? It played a key role in informing others of the messenger before he announced himself. The first thing that happened was that they reached a place in outside of Sham, on the way to Sham, in the land of Sham. They reached a place where they it was a small village called Udra. And they came to a tree. The tree, again, was dry. The tree was dry and old, dead tree, a very old tree, a very well-known tree, because all the people who used to pass, all the trade caravans that used to pass, they used to see the tree, and there was a river that was also dried. So as we saw that the Prophet, Abu Talib saw the Prophet, got off his ride, went and took a shade under the tree. And as is through the history of the Prophet, that tree began to sprout and gave out fruit. Now, the unique thing about this was that this was one tree, but it gave out three different types of fruit. And the whole caravan saw this. Everyone saw this in the caravan. They were like, looking at this. They didn't see that it, but they didn't know why it happened, because when everyone was in camping, so they're all running around and this and that, right away they see the tree with all these fruits and different types of fruit. Not just one type, there was one fruit from the winter and two fruit from the summer. So it can't be that it's in one place, in one tree, three different types of fruits. They saw this and right away they were like shocked to see this, but obviously again, they're not complaining. Right? They're eating. Everyone, they didn't even pay attention. Why did it happen? Abu Talib noticed that. Right? And the dried river also started to flow. There was water in there. And they also saw that the water is flowing. And every year they used to come, it was dry. Now, that tree was there and that river was there. Now, there was a, near that tree, there was a monastery where monks used to live, and a monk, a special monk, by the name of Buhayra. Buhayra was a Christian monk that was nearly 200 years old. And he was living in that monastery for many years. He was a recluse, never met anyone, didn't want to see anyone. And he was in his monastery, and he says that the monastery shook. It was like an earthquake. It shook. Now he knew the signs. And right away he ran to his window and opened his window where he could see that tree. And when he saw the tree with fruits, he knew the signs. He looked at the river. He saw those signs that the river is flowing. And he became so excited that his other servants asked him, why are you jumping up? You see a man who's, for example, very serious, and always, never talks to you, never smiles, always in his worship. All in his worship and his studies. And one day you see him jumping up and down and, laughing. So the people, it is Montesquieu that looking at it and said, what's wrong with you? Are you okay? You know, so he says, by the truth of Jesus, right, the signs have come true. Right? He says, what are you talking about? He's just like running around in glee, you know, and speaking in spurts. You know, he's going around trying to tell them what is this going on. And so when this happened, he took some refreshments, small amount of refreshments, whatever he had. And then you see, in haste, left his home and went straight to this party of people that was encamped by the tree. And he asked, who is this leader of the world, whatever it is, you know, asking around this and that. Saul the prophet. Prophet was, people said 9 to 11, you know. It seems more like 11 than 9. He was 11 years old. And he saw the prophet. And right away, he recognized that this is him. He asked, who is this boy? Abu Talib, he came to him and said, what do you want, you know? He says, who are you to him? He says, I am his father. Didn't say anything. He says, I want to see that boy, right? I want to see him. Okay, so he came to Abu Talib, knew that, you know, I mean, his old man can't do anything to harm him, anything like that, but he bought refreshments. He says, I want to give this food to the prophet, right, to this boy. I want to give this food to this boy. Now, you know, in those days, the easiest way to kill someone was by food. Right, when you want to kill someone, not the sword, not gun, nothing else, the food. Put something in the food, give it to someone, and he's dead. You know, that's all it takes, right? But you see, Abu Talib did not say no. He just says, go ahead. The reason Abu Talib did that is because, if you remember before, I told you that the Jews came to test the prophet, and they wanted to feed him haram food.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. Haram food, he wouldn't eat. Abu Talib was there, and he was a witness. And he knew that if there's anything harmful for the prophet, it would not go near him. Mm-hmm. He knew that because of experience, that this is the case.
Right.
So now what happened is that he said, all right, go ahead. So he offered the food to the prophet. Now, my friends, you know, we might have heard this before. But, you know, I really want us to learn some things that Islam wants us to teach. You know, he offered him the fruit. The prophet said, you know, I mean, he came to the prophet and said, this is for you. He says, you brought me food, but what about my other companions, my travel mates, all these people who are with me? You know, how is it that I can eat alone? Right? This is, again, understand this. When Allah gives you a blessing, the way of the Prophet is that you share that blessings with those who are around you. Whether it is food, whether it is money, whatever it is, you share that. If Allah is giving you a blessing, then your job is to share that with those who are around you. If Allah gives someone blessing, then he should look at his poor relatives and see who deserves this and give that. You see, right away, he offered the food to the Prophet. The Prophet said, I cannot eat this when all the rest of my people are looking at me and hungry. If it's for everyone, then I'll take it. Now, after this, he said, well, I'm only a poor man, and that's all I could get. You know, that's all I could get. You see? All right, that's fine. That's all you can make. But this is the Prophet now. You see, he says, if you allow me, I will distribute it to my people. My brother, you see this? He said this. He gave him the food. He said, this is your food. But the Prophet made it a point to ask him for his permission to distribute the food. You see, understand this. This is an Islamic law also. When you are given something for a purpose, to use that for any other purpose is not allowed. If someone gave you food so you can eat it, you are not allowed to give it to others unless the person who gave it to you allows it. Because when someone gives it to you, they gave it with intention. And they said, this is my intention. that you eat it, now I cannot give it to my son or someone else because he said, you eat it. Now if I want to feed even my children, I have to ask them, listen, is it all right if I feed my children? Then you can give it to him. Then you can give that food to others. Right? And here you see the prophet, he was given the food. For him, he would be like, all right, you know, I'm going to share it with my friends. You know, again, he's teaching us that if this person gave to me, it was meant for me. Now, if I want to give it to others, I need to ask his permission. He says, do you allow me to do that? Do you allow me to give this to these people? And he said, yes, you may. So when he was allowed to do that, the prophet called all the people to come and eat. Now obviously, you see, if this was an adult, then the people would get really upset because of the fact that, you know, it's only a bowl full of food and you're inviting 170 people to eat. So, I mean, they would regard this as a joke. You know, what is this? Right? But the issue is that because he was young, they all said, oh, he's inviting us to take something. So they all came. And he started giving them their share. They all started eating. And they all started eating and they ate till they're filled, until they're satisfied, until they all got up saying, we are full. When they all left, the same amount of food was left that was brought to the Prophet. And that was the last sign that Buhayra needed to see. That was the last sign that he needed to see. He saw the river. And he explains this also. He said that river stopped flowing because of the Jews. Because of Bani Israel, because they did not do what is right, Prophet Shimon or Simon, he cursed them and said this was Allah gave this river for them. But because of their bad and evil actions, he took it away and dried it. Since that time it has been dried, and it is said in our books that this will only start running when the last messenger comes near it. So, when I saw that this river is flowing, I knew that the last messenger is here. And the same thing regarding the tree. The same thing regarding the food. Now I understood. When he heard this, he said, who is the guardian of this child? Abu Talib came forward. He said, I'm the guardian. He said, who are you to him? Who is he to you? He said, I am his father. He said, no, you are lying. You're not his father. Because his father and mother are dead. Is that right? That is true. They are dead. He's my nephew. He says, the last messenger would be born orphan. He will be an orphan. Right? And he is the last messenger. And then he started to speak of him. He says, listen, this is the king of all kings. He is the light of all lights. He is the happiness of the world and the hereafter, and the means of the happiness of the world and the hereafter. And he started to express the things that had been taught regarding the last messenger from everything. He started to explain to Abu Talib. He says, I advise you that you take him back to Makkah and you keep him safe there. Do not take him forward because his life is in danger. His life is in danger. And this was the advice he gave, and the first thing that happened was Buhayra met him. So now after Buhayra meets him, Abu Talib decided to go on not to take the Prophet back, because the whole things that happened in the whole journey, when he saw these things happening, he decided that, you know, I am not protecting the Prophet, it is the Prophet who's protecting the whole caravan. You know, looking at the whole thing, he said, I'm not the one protecting him. He's the one because of whom the whole caravan is protected. So now they went to Sham. In Sham they met another monk. And, you know, I'm saying these things because when they entered Sham, there was light everywhere. And I'm, because of the lack of time now, I'm going to make this fast, so I want to end at a certain point. when you look at this, the whole night was in Sham. Everyone in Sham notices. Sham was a busy place. Traders came there from all over the world. They were there and they saw this light that turned the night into day. And they said that as if the moon was right next to Sham. So much light was in Sham that time that this caravan came there. And everyone was looking at the source of this light. And they all came to this caravan. Now, some things happened there because of that. The first thing is that when you go to Sham, the way business was done in Sham was that you don't have distributorships or anything like that. You would take your merchandise and you would open a stall. And you would wait for the people to come by and see your stuff and buy your stuff. Usually you would have to stay a month for your stuff to be bought. And then you go and buy the things you need to take from here to go back. Usually take that much. But because of this light incident, and all the people in Sham came to this caravan, right away they bought everything that they had. I mean, this caravan stayed there only 3 days. Because of the fact that this light was there, and everyone came there and they saw their merchandise, they bought their merchandise. He got all the people and all the clients that they could get in one place. Right? And because of this, the people who came with the Prophet were happy. The people who didn't come with the Prophet were upset. So, I would explain about both of these right now in hopefully 5-10 minutes. Right? And we'll try to end this, right? Both of these people, what happened with them? Hastura was a monk. And he came out. And he was very well respected amongst the Christians in the whole region. Sham was the base and the hub of Christianity. He was respected by the Christians, and this Hastura, he came out and he also met the Prophet. When he met the Prophet, he also verified that this is the Prophet. This is the Messenger of Allah. And then all of this. So obviously you have heard this so many times, like reading the histories. As we have been reading for 3-4 months. How many people came and verified them? When you look at the Muslims' version of the life of the Prophet, and looking at history, it seems that everyone knew he was a prophet, but the Prophet himself. I mean, everyone knew that he was a prophet. Everyone around him knew that he's a prophet, he's a messenger, and they are protecting him. They are growing up with him. His grandfathers are saying, this is the Prophet, he's the last messenger of Allah. And then the only one who doesn't know is the messenger of Allah. Right? So that when he's informed, he has to run to his wife and then to her uncle Noah, right? Right? This is what happened. Now obviously, that's the reason why we are explaining the history as it is. So that you understand the history and know that when foolishness is said, it is said because of complete ignorance, not knowing anything about history. If anyone reads history, there wouldn't be a doubt in his mind that how can the Prophet not know and everyone else around him knew. That has been explained to him in history. Everything has been explained in history. And the only one who didn't know was the messenger. But you see, Hastura, he came to him and he also verified the same thing. Now the other group of people who were not happy with the Prophet's caravan because he got the shade of the cloud, and they got the fruit and they got all the clients and the customers, were a group of people who also came from Makkah, but they didn't want to travel with Abu Talib. They had their own caravan. One was the caravan of Abu Sufyan, and the caravan of the family of Khalid ibn Walid. So, it was a very spiritual caravan that was traveling side by side of the Prophet. Spiritual caravan is traveling there. So, what happened with them, people have different experiences when they see other things. They saw some people over there, they saw some people there when they were in Sham, because wherever they opened their stalls, it was empty because everyone is where the light is. Right? It's empty there, they're like wondering what's going on. And a group of men whose hair were long and disheveled, You know, they had red paint on their face. You know, a group of them, they came to these people and said, listen, we want you to be guests. Where are you from? They said, Makkah. We want you to be guests in our monastery. Right? In our place. Worship. He says, you know, we are idol worshippers. What do we have to do with you? We worship Google. He says, what does it matter? We're going to feed you. Come on. Food and shelter. Come on. He said, all right, you won't hurt us. So they all went with these guys to the page now. I don't know about you. I won't go with them. You know what they'll do or not. But they went anyway, you know. So they went along with this. And when they went along, they went to their church or whatever that monastery was. And they brought these people in there. And these people came in front of a very elderly, scholarly person who was very dignified, and he was on a seat, like a member. And he was reading a book, and as the people came in, he was looking at all of them, and he said, you know, these aren't the people. You all, you know, I trust you to do something, and you don't do something right. These are not the people, you know. I'm not wondering. But they're from Makkah. He said, oh, so what? They're not the ones. You know? So he said, where are you from? He said, Makkah. Okay. Which family in Makkah do you belong to? They said, we are from the family of Abdul Shams, which is Umayyah. Right? So they said, okay, we are from the family of Abdul Shams. He said, okay, is there any other group here with you all? Right? You know, yes, there is. There is also a group from Bani Hashim who's here. He said, is there a child amongst them? Is there a child amongst them? They're like, yes, there is. You know, what's his name? He says, we don't know his name. You know, I mean, everyone knows him by the orphan of Abdul Muttalib. Right, as the orphan of Abdul Muttalib. That was like his title. Everyone knew him by that. They didn't know that his name is Bomba. They didn't know that, right? They said, you know, we don't know. He said, I want you to take him there. Whatever you say, you know, this and that, give him gifts and food and all that. He said, take all this. Please, take me there. You know? And he went there. And on the way, he was like, looking at these people who are from Makkah. He's saying that Allah, you know, to God. He's saying, God, when are these people going to have that ma'rifat and that knowledge of this being? You know? And then he went there. And they wanted to, because they talked to themselves and they said, we wanted to test him and see what's going on. So they looked around, you know, they said, you know, let's say, who else? Right? Who else can you point out to? So they said, that is that guy you're looking for. And he looked at him, he says, no, he's not, you know. And then he saw the Prophet. He himself saw the Prophet right at that moment. He saw the Prophet, he says, that's the word I'm looking for. He went straight to him, met Abu Talib. Looked at Abu Talib, he said, who are you to him? He says, I'm his uncle. Yeah. I want to see his back. He showed his back to them. Now this is the Pope of the time. In that region, he is the Pope of the time. The Archbishop, the main guy in Sham. Of all the Christians. He is the main guy, the monk that everyone goes to. This is the main person. So when he saw that sign of Nabuwat, of prophethood, on the back of the Prophet, right away he fell at his feet and kissed his feet. Now to the idol worshippers, it's not a strange thing. They're like looking at him, what's wrong with him? You see, he told you we should worship idols, you know, these people. Kissing other people's feet, you know, this and that, you know. So to them it's not a big thing. But for Christians, it was a big thing. For the Christians, for the people of Sham, who viewed him as their leader, as their priest, as their archbishop, it was a big thing to see their leader kissing the feet of a child. And that, for a lot of people, like, why are you doing this? Then he told Abu Talib, take him back to Makkah. There are many enemies he has here who would gladly kill him. Who would gladly kill him, take him back to Makkah. Take him back to his home. And saying that, he said, listen, Abu Talib says, why do you say that? He says, because this is the one who is going to destroy the religion that is made in the name of Jesus. The false religion that people have made in the name of Jesus, he is the one who is going to destroy that false religion. He is going to be the one who will uproot that religion, and he will show how hollow and how empty that religion is to people. It is his religion that is going to prove that. Otherwise, if it wasn't for him, that religion over Hinduism and idol worship and all these things would go forward. But because of him, everything will stop, because people will start to think and not just believe blindly. Understand? And they would accept who is God in reality. Right? Not just someone that they are told is God. He says, then he told Abu Talib and the others, whoever accepts him will be happy in the world and the hereafter, and whoever rejects him will be blind and harmed here in the dunya and in the hereafter. And with that, you see the caravan right away left, because now everyone knew about this, and they were brewing that, you know what, something has to be done about this. And then when he went back to Makkah, the thing that happened in Makkah was that everyone came out to greet the Prophet, because they had heard the news, what happened throughout the journey. So many miracles happened, so many incidents happened, that they all came out to meet the Prophet. The only one who didn't came out to meet the Prophet was Abu Jahl. Only one who didn't come out was Abu Jahl. And some other people from the family of Abu Sufyan. They did not like the Prophet. They had so much envy for the Prophet that they hated him. And they hated who the Hashimis were and anything that the tribal Hashimis would do. Next week, inshallah, we will go on with the other part of the life of the Prophet. We want to hopefully end this, reach the age, you know, where the Prophet is 25 by Ramadan. So that after that, we will take the break in Ramadan, and then after Ramadan, we will start this weekly discourse on the seerah of the Prophet. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the tawfiq and the blessing to be on the right path. Give us the wisdom to understand his guidance. Hasten the reappearance of our Imam. Make us his helper when he comes. Wa akhir da'wana and alhamdulillah. Yes.
You wouldn't happen to know if it's in the Bible that this, what you're saying about Prophet Simon, the thing you're saying about Prophet Simon, how he was just, you know, yes, in the Bible?
No, he's not a prophet actually, but he was one of the successors of the of Isa, of Jesus.
Yeah, he's the disciple.
Right.
He's a disciple.
He's a disciple. He was a successor. See, what came after Jesus is not in the Bible.
Oh, I see. Is the tree that was cursed also? Is that the same tree that the tree that Jesus cursed?
No.
They cursed when he cursed the tree. In the Bible, they have like, and he cursed the tree and it died up to his root.
Oh, yes. That tree, yes. Yes.
The same tree.
Right? It was cursed and the river was cursed. Right?
Because in the Bible, it has Isa cursing this tree. Olive tree, and then it dried up.
Yes, and I don't know if it was an olive tree, right?
It was a fruit tree.
Yeah, it was fruit tree. He gave, you know, but the sign that he mentioned, that is mentioned by Buhaira, is that the fruit will give, you know, the tree will give three different types of fruits. You know?
The tree was a sign of Israel. He said that, I cursed this tree, and because of
Israel,
it's
because. Yes.
And
this tree
got.
Yes, same thing. Yes, sir.
That tree still there.
I don't know. You know, we have to do some research on that, you know, see that. And he's saying, is that tree still there, you know?
The Wahhabis cut it down.
The Wahhabis cut it down. Just like they cut down, you know, everything else. Yes.
If it wasn't in the Bible, where did that monk get that information from, if it wasn't in the Bible?
No, because they had teachings, they had information that Jesus had said. Many things are not in the Bible that Jesus had said. You see, the whole Bible was changed after Jesus. You know what I mean? First of all, this is not Injil. Injil was revealed to Jesus. It wasn't written by disciples. Injil, let me say, the Bible has been revealed by God to Jesus. So he had a book there. The Bible that they have is written by the disciples who wrote about Jesus. So it is a completely different thing than the book that was revealed to Jesus. Right? And the information that he had mentioned. And many things he had mentioned were not included in the Bible because they went against the creed that they made for themselves in Nisus. Right? And it went against that. And so they removed all that from there. Yes. Anyone else have a question? Thursday, inshallah, is going to be the celebration for the birth of the last Imam, Imam Mahdi, ajalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
And as you have known, we are going to start with Maghrib and Isha, and right away we are going to go to eat, do iftar. And after iftar, inshallah, we will have the program. Right? In the Amma. And, Shaban is the month that the Prophet said that this is my month. And it is a month that we should try to fast as much as we can. But especially on the 15th of Shaban is a day of fasting. And we should fast on the 15th of Shaban. Right? That is Friday. Right? So, Thursday night we'll be here for the program. We will eat and inshallah, next day we fast. Right? We have amal at night, you know. Won't go on the whole night, but we'll be here and then next day we will fast, inshallah. Right? Other than that, I would also like to hear and I recognize a new brother that we have, Alfredo. If you can come over here, brother. Inshallah. He has read about Islam himself and became Muslim himself by doing his own research. So he has reached the truth by really using his own intellect and knowledge. And hence, he is here now to come and although he has accepted Islam, but to openly declare the Shahadat of Islam, so that everyone can be a witness that he has become a Muslim, inshallah. So, now you know the shahadat, you can repeat after me. It's just saying, I testify, there's no God but Allah, and I testify that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. I'm going to say it in Arabic, so you also can repeat after me.
Okay.
Say it, right? Inshallah.
Ashhadu.
An. La.
La.
Ilaha.
Ilaha.
Illallah.
Illallah.
Ashhadu.
Ashhadu.
Anna.
Anna.
Muhammadan.
Muhammadan.
Rasulullah.
Rasulullah.
Allah.